So again, the passage we're looking at is just those few verses in Romans chapter 8, verses 14 through to the beginning of 17. I'll pick up on some more themes next week and the week after following on from this, but just the theme for our consideration this morning is being children of the living God, which means having God as our Father. You know, many years ago, when I was a university student in Melbourne, for the first couple of years, I lived in some student houses that the Christian Union had purchased. In the second year, I was living in a house with, there were seven guys jammed into this house. But one of the guys was Jim, and Jim had just arrived back from, I think, a year or two doing some kind of work in Fitzroy Crossing, which is, you know how big Australia is and how most of it's remote and isolated. Fitzroy Crossing was a place way up north, long way from anywhere in particular, had a population of 1,100 people. When Jim came back, he did some unusual things. One was, one day he went through the house shouting at us all to open our doors, because we'd go into our rooms and shut the door to study or whatever. But the issue with Jim was he couldn't stand the fact that he had spent so much time in such a remote and isolated location that he needed human contact. And the shut door was shutting him out. He wanted open doors and people and connection. In actual fact, I think it was him that said, the whole world is one big lonely hearts club. And that is part of the human condition. What he was so overtly expressing is part of the human condition, that sense of alienation. You can get that alienation in the midst of a crowd. You can get that alienation in your family, in the midst of a party, on a crowded train. There's something to do with the human condition, and there's an irony, I think, that in our very technological age with flourishing social media, the irony is in such a connected and networked world that sometimes that can create an even greater sense of alienation. Sometimes you can feel like in the middle of all of that social media that you're still standing on the outside looking in, that you're missing out, that you're not belonging. It's worth asking why. Why is alienation part of the human condition? The Bible is very clearly answers that. It's because we are first alienated from the very God who made us. We come into the world in a condition of alienation in terms of the most important relationship. A relationship with the true and living God, the very relationship that humanity was created for, we have been cut off from. And that affects how our souls function and our hearts feel and our minds think. It affects our relationships with one another. But central to the gospel, you see, is God himself in grace overcoming the alienation, bringing about deep reconciliation. We read about that in Romans 8, and this passage I'm looking at this morning focuses on the overcoming of that alienation in terms of being sons and daughters of the living God. Children in a family with the God of the universe as our Heavenly Father. Let me read these verses just quickly with you again as we unfold them. Romans 8, verse 14, "For all who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption, as sons by whom we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and fellow heirs with Christ. Man, what an exalted position and identity God has given to us. This is a great passage to assure us of our identity, to assure us of who we actually are in Christ, because all of us lives in this world and functions out of the understanding of who we are. So he uses that contrast there. You're not to fall back. You don't have a spirit of slavery, but you've received the spirit of adoption. They are so diametrically opposed. If you think you're a slave, you function as a slave. If you think you're the child of God, then you function as the child of God. So here's a great thing to look at this morning. No matter what we tell ourselves, no matter what others tell us, no matter what Satan whispers in our ears, no matter what we've been brought up to believe about ourselves, the gospel says that if you are in Christ, you are in the exalted position of being a son or daughter of the living God. Sinclair Ferguson, that great preacher, pastor, writer, says the notion that we are children of God, his own sons and daughters, is the mainspring of Christian living. The mainspring of Christian living. Our sonship to God is the apex of creation and the goal of our redemption. So here in this passage, we're given a whole bunch of things. I just want to unfold them this morning. The first is we're given a new privilege. That is being adopted. Think about that word adoption. We kind of know that. We have concepts of that in our culture. It was particularly meaningful in the culture to which Paul was writing. It was a very legal understanding of a person's status and category, more Roman than Hebrew. So writing to the Romans, they would get the language that he's using, the language of adoption. See, what would happen is, in Roman culture, a wealthy adult who had no heir, who had not been able to have children, would need someone to receive all that belonged to them. And so they would adopt someone, legally adopt someone to be their heir. And once they had adopted someone, that person who had now become their child, all their old debts and legal obligations were paid off by the adopting parent. They would receive a new name, and instantly they became heir of everything that the adoptive parent had. The new father became instantly liable for all that adopted child's actions. If they went into debt or committed a crime, the adopting parent was liable for all of that. And that child then entered into a new obligation to please this father. That legal status is important, you see, because all of these things at the background of what's happened to us, our relationship with God is completely grounded in his act and in his choice, not in ours. We don't negotiate to get the Father. We can't win his fatherhood. We can't earn it. He gives it to us as he brings us into adoption as his child. He does it. You know that description of the legal situation there, where the father pays off all the debts and legal obligations and takes responsibility for all the child's debts and crimes, that's what God has done in Jesus Christ. We come with a debt of infinite proportions, and he pays it off all completely. Makes it his own in the sacrifice of his son on the cross. We don't make him our Father. He makes himself our Father. You see, Jesus said that in John chapter 1 and verse 12. He says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become children of God, who were born not of blood, nor of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but born of God." And so that makes us, well, it actually makes us special, if I can say that. You know, there's a great passage in the Old Testament where God talks about his people, and it still speaks to us today in Deuteronomy 7, verse 6, for he says, "For you are a people holy to the Lord your God. The Lord your God has chosen you to be a people for his treasured possession out of all the peoples who are on the face of the earth. It was not because you were more in number than any other people that the Lord set his love on you and chose you, for you are the fewest of all peoples, but it is because the Lord loves you." Isn't that a great explanation of why he's adopted us to be his children? Is it because we were smarter or more holy? Or, well, no, not. Broken. It's because he loves us. That's the only explanation he gives. And that means he will always love us. So this is our new privilege to be adopted. It's also our privilege to be daughters and sons. I just wanted to focus here on an issue which is perhaps of contemporary importance, the gender issue. Because the Bible here uses seemingly biased male language, sons of God, or children. But it definitely uses son. It's actually very important what it's doing here, and it's very important for understanding ourselves as male and female before God. We can be sensitive to some inherent sexism and might want to twist the Bible and somehow shift that word son into something else. But it's actually very important, because in that culture, the son, the firstborn son, was the heir of everything. Okay, it is male dominated in that sense, so bear with me. And when someone without an heir adopted someone, they would clearly adopt a male son to be the firstborn son, to be the heir of everything. So what the Holy Spirit is doing here is saying, male and female, sons and daughters, are all adopted into the family of God, and every single one is elevated to that high position of being the firstborn. Everyone, male and female, sons and daughters are all categorized as the adopted firstborn son, because God makes no distinction, and he is elevated male and female to that exalted standing as his child. See, the gospel is subversive in that sense. It takes a male-only institution and applies it to all the children without distinction. Tim Keller comments on that, and he says, "Christian women need not resent being called sons any more than Christian men need resent being called part of the bride of Christ." So we are adopted daughters and sons, and we have a new position, a position of security, a position of security where we are free and don't need to be afraid. We are moved from the position of slavery to sonship, and in that relationship we are set free from the fear of losing the relationship. Set free from the fear of losing the relationship. No need to fear. He says, you did not receive, verse 15, the spirit of slavery to fall back into fear, but you have received the spirit of adoption. See, our old slavery was marked by fear. Hebrews, the book of Hebrews says it's the fear of death, which is the fear of God's justice and punishment, that sense that we deserve everlasting punishment from the hand of God for our sin against a holy God. We don't have that fear anymore. We're not marked by a slavery to that fear. That means we don't obey him out of the fear of punishment or the fear of losing the relationship. Our elder brother has borne the justice and punishment of death. It will never fall on us. We cannot lose the relationship. We cannot lose the relationship. There's no fear in that. There's a glorious issue here. Remember, our sonship is by adoption. There is only one child of God who is a son by right, not by adoption, but by right, who has always been the honored son, who has always been the heir to everything the Father has, and that's clearly Jesus, the son by right. But here's the point. When we are united to him through adoption, we enter into the same position. We have the same security as Jesus, the Son, by right has. Do you see how strong that is? Would the Father ever break the relationship with the Son? Impossible. So you see, he cannot and will not break relationship with any child that is united to Jesus and now shares the same rights. If the Father could disinherit his own one and only Son, then he could disinherit us. But he cannot disinherit his one and only Son, so he cannot disinherit us. Rather marvelous, don't you think? You see, so the work of the Holy Spirit is actually to minister into our hearts and lives to assure us personally of that great reality. Verse 16 says, the Spirit himself bears witness with our spirit that we are children of God. That is an inner witness. Reminds us that it isn't just adhering to a set of doctrinal truths, there is a personal, emotional, experiential reality where the Spirit within us testifies that God is your Father. That testifying of the Holy Spirit to give us the assurance is, again, it's a bit technical here, it's a bit like when someone's on trial, a witness comes to the trial and speaks in defense, actually solves the case. Their testimony testifies to the innocence of this person. And the Holy Spirit is actually there to do that, you see, because we're in spiritual warfare and we're bombarded by accusations that we're unworthy and we've done this and we've done that. And Satan is the accuser and he says, how could you be a child of God? You know what you've done. You know what you've thought. But the Holy Spirit steps up as the key witness who solves the case and puts the matter beyond doubt because he says, I know this one. This one is God's daughter. This one is God's son. All your accusations will not stand because this one is united to Jesus and has God as their father. That creates in us that joyful recognition. He's my father. I have a father in heaven. I am his child. And out of that, we have intimacy with God. We're able to cry out, Abba, Father. These are powerful and emotional words. To speak with God in that way. You know, fatherhood in this world is a mixed bag, isn't it? Some of us have had fathers. Some of us are fathers. It's mixed. There are fathers who've not been there or have been emotionally absent or abusive. There are the fathers who are great, our heroes. It's very mixed in this broken world. But throughout Scripture, we're presented with a father where our human fathers are not good, he is great. And where our human fathers were good, he still exceeds them all. No matter who we are and how old we are, we all have this need of someone to lean on, someone to lean into, that sense of the strength and security and assurance that the image of fatherhood brings every one of us, doesn't matter how old we are. We need a father to be safe with. And God gives himself to us as that very father. We belong to him. We can trust him. He calls us home. He loves us and he leads us. God teaches us to say, as we said in the Lord's Prayer this morning, our Father in heaven. And we say it and we know. We are called to come like children, not in a childish way, but childlike, trusting and bringing everything to him. The Holy Spirit enables us to say, Abba, Father, which in Aramaic is daddy or dad, or it's not trite, it's intimate. Profoundly intimate. But that grace should come to us that the God of the universe, who created everything that exists by the word of his power and sustains it and guides the course of the whole universe, should bring us into a relationship where we speak to him as dad. All this for us who once were not children of God. That means that we're cared for. The whole of our lives, our days are numbered. The hairs of our head are numbered. We are worth more than many sparrows, as Jesus said. We are worth more than many sparrows to our Father. He knows even how many hairs are on our heads. So our joys and our griefs are all guided and purposed by the Father who knows the absolute best. See, life in this world has its challenges, but if we know that he is our Father, that he always does what is absolutely right and true and best for our good and for his glory, then in the midst of it all, we can still rest. But wait, there's more. There's a new future. Verse 17. And if children, then heirs, heirs of God and fellow heirs with Christ. Now that's mind-blowing. Again, it's the issue of adoption. The adopted firstborn son gets to inherit everything that the father has. Jesus is the firstborn son, and we become united to him, heirs of everything that he has. What did we deserve? We deserved only everlasting punishment and being shut out from the presence of God forever. What do we get through adoption? We get a new heaven and a new earth without sin, full of glory and grace, perfect love, nothing ever to mar anything in our relationship with God or one another. We get to receive fully what we were meant to be. See, no matter what this world gives or what it doesn't give. You and I are children of the King with a future that outweighs everything, so that we have no need to put our hope and our trust in the things of now. We have a new future as adopted sons and daughters, and we have new life, which means a new way of living. A new way of living, a different way to view ourselves. Are we slaves or sons? See, that's really important, because we can slip back into a spirit of slavery. We can return to an attitude of performance-based acceptability, acting as if God's blessing is maintained or increased by how well we perform. But God's blessing isn't based on our performance. It's rooted in his fatherhood. Remember how that prodigal son came home? It's really key how he came home and what he was thinking. After he'd really mucked up, he said in Luke 15, verse 18, I will arise and go to my father, and I will say to him, Father, I've sinned against heaven and before you. I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Treat me as one of your hired servants. At least let me work for you to earn your favor. But God is represented by the father here, who completely ignored any of that. Do you remember he saw him coming and he picked up his robes and he ran into the street and shamed himself as a Jewish father to embrace that son and celebrate his homecoming? That's where we stand. We're not slaves. We're sons and daughters. Sometimes we feel our sense of unworthiness and we feel we need to function that way so God won't fire us. But God says, I'll never fire you. Even like human parents, with our children, we love them. They muck up. We deal with that. But we never say, you're not my son, you're not my daughter. If you've listened to me long enough, you know I like to quote Paul Tripp, so I found a Paul Tripp quote this morning. This is not quite his quote, but as adopted, the father paid all our debts, you see. That's why we're not slaves. A slave is paying debt. And we're not slaves because the debt's paid. All our sins are paid in Christ. This is what Tripp says. He says, Jesus Christ did not make the first payment on our moral mortgage and then leave us to keep paying it off. He said, he paid your entire moral mortgage in one single payment so that you could live in relationship to God debt-free forever. There's no more payment due, only the welcome to live in the joy of the Father's house. That's my quote, not Tripp's. He will not evict us or fire us. He may discipline us, but he will never stop loving us. So how do we view God? How do we view our service and obedience to him? We don't obey him out of slavish fear. Rather, it is out of another kind of fear called filial fear. The desire we have to please a parent who loves us. That's what it has to be. And lastly, it shifts how we view others. You see, in the body of Christ, this is who we all are. Every man, woman, and child in Christ is a firstborn son. Everyone exalted to that position. None of us earned it or deserved it. No matter what our story is, it's all grace that elevates us to that position. We equally share in this amazing adoption as beloved children of our Heavenly Father. That unites us to teaches us to function in grace towards one another, teaches us to see each other with new eyes. Every brother and sister is a firstborn son who was once a slave, but now a child of God. All of these things this morning we get to remember and see and witness and taste and experience as being sealed to us in the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. As we come to the table of the Lord's Supper, it is God's affirmation that if you are in Christ, God is your heavenly Father who will never fail you. Let's pray. Thank you for these marvelous truths, our Father. You know how we need to hear them. You know how we struggle with our alienation and our aloneness and our sin and our insecurity. Speak again to our hearts this morning by your Spirit, testifying that we are your children, that we would gladly and with joy cry out, Abba, Father. Grant to us to live out of that sonship. Grant to us to be moved deeply to live lives that are pleasing to you because of who you are for us. Hear our prayers in Jesus' name. Amen.